deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Father, as I preach this section of Matthew, Father, I ask, Father, that you would be glorified in it. That, Lord, through this passage, Father, would cause us to think on you, to pray about things to come, to even be encouraged, Father, as hard as this part might be. Father, this morning, Lord God, I ask for your power, your strength, Father, to preach your word. Without you, I can do nothing at all, Father. So we ask, Lord, this to go forth and it accomplish your purpose, not my purpose, but your purpose. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Again, as we go to this passage of Scripture that's before us today, known as the Olivet Discourse, I want to remind you that in this discourse, Jesus makes known the events that are going to surround the end of the age. As I said last week, it's a passage that is one of the most difficult in the Bible to interpret, to navigate through, because there's so many different opinions about end times. It's very difficult. I'm trying to stay away from those landmines as I navigate through this. Because already, even starting this, people are, well, what about this, or what about that, or I heard this, or I heard that. It shouldn't be. So we're trying to navigate through this and just kind of stay where the Scripture takes us. All right? And so, as I said even last week, in order to properly understand this prophecy, we need to keep a few truths in mind. I said that this prophecy covers a tremendous expanse of time and contains parts that have been partially fulfilled already and that will be completely fulfilled in the future. So we'll be looking backwards and forwards as we go through this text. And I said we need to move cautiously as we go through this text, with a humble heart and with the knowledge that no one has all the answers to how this is all going to play out in the end. We don't know the day of his return. We don't know the time of his return. We might know the season as the fig tree ripens and those things that the Scripture tells us. But we don't know the day. We don't know the time. So we can speculate on a lot of things as believers. But I want to encourage you once again that no one's leaving until Jesus says you're out. So you can talk all you want. We can speculate, but we're not leaving until he says you're going. And even some of us who are sitting in this room will see Jesus face to face way before his return. So just know that. Are you ready to see him today if he called you home today? Don't worry about 50 years. You know, and I'm not saying he's come back in 50 years. I just said that was just, okay, see, I know where this goes. Yeah, he's come back in 50 years. So let's continue this morning with speaking on the signs of the times that are spoken of by Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Let's go back to the text here, verses 9 and 10. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. By the way, tribulation, that word means persecution in the Greek. So it could be read, they will deliver you up to persecution and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. So let's just, you know, what happened between Jesus' ascension to heaven and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD? A tremendous amount of suffering for the gospel's sake. And this not only stopped at AD 70, it continues to go to today. So the disciples here are warned that they're going to be delivered up to tribulation. That's what you want to hear when you're sitting on the Mount of Olives with the Lord you love. You're going to understand there's a just, you know, this isn't all cake and ice cream. Christianity is a call to suffer. That's contrary to what you'll hear in most pulpits today. That yes, God blesses you. Yes, He takes care of you. Yes, all those things. But you're called to suffer. Did you know that? And that should be a, as Eric said, even, you know, a focus of praise. How many of us, Lord, thank you for calling me to suffer for you? Not many people will say that. We're called to suffer. And the Bible says that unless we suffer with Him, we'd have no part with Him. So you're not, if there's no suffering in your life, there's really no family membership. You're going to suffer. Not for stupidity. That's your fault. But for His name's sake. When it has to do with His name, you're going to suffer. I mean, I've done a lot of stupid things in my life that I can't blame God for those. So the disciples here warn they're going to be delivered up in verse 9 to tribulation brought about by the councils, it would say in Mark chapter 13. And the councils, the reference to the Jewish Sanhedrin, which is likened to our Supreme Court. They would be delivered up to the Sanhedrin, and they would also stand before rulers and kings who would interrogate them concerning their preaching and their doctrine of the gospel of Christ. Now, they would be hunted, hounded, beaten, and some would even die for the gospel. This is no new thing for the disciples to hear. If we go back into the book of Matthew, so back to Matthew chapter 5. It's not that they're sitting on this mountain and all of a sudden they get this tremendous message from Jesus and they're surprised that there's going to be suffering. He's been telling them this all along. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. So here on the Sermon on the Mount, when he sits down and his ministry starting, he's going to say, this is the Beatitudes. This is the attitude of the kingdom of God. This is what is going to happen in my kingdom. It says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Has that ever happened to anybody here? Anybody ever made a false accusation against you because of the name of Christ? If not here, isn't that not happening all over the world? Something evil against you or something false against you because of Christ. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Jesus, it's recorded in Matthew's gospel. Once again, Jesus says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Matthew 10, verse 39, same place. Jesus says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What do you think losing your life means there? Dying. Not just physically. We know spiritually. Paul talks about that in the scriptures. He dies daily. But there are some people that are going to actually lose their life for his name's sake. Matthew chapter 19, going over to Matthew 19, verse 29. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Even that part, there would be some suffering involved in that, wouldn't you think? How hard would it be to love the ones you love to follow Christ instead of the world. Not talking about not taking care of those, but turning your back to those who aren't going to walk with Christ. I'm not going to hang out with you. I'm not going to be like you. I'm not going to associate in any kind of deep way with you because I'm going to follow Christ. That would be a tough thing. Tough thing to do. Acts chapter 9. Paul on the road to Damascus in his conversion. Of course, Jesus said this about him in verse 16. I'll read 15 with that. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." People, there are many things that many believers have to suffer for the name of Christ. And so this world is energized and controlled by Satan. After all, he's the god of this world, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. But the world is filled with unregenerate sinners that exist to fulfill the will of the devil. If you look at John 8, 44, we'll jump back there to, or jump to the Gospel of John. John 8, verse 44. Jesus says this, when he's talking to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So that's the world we live in. That's the source of what hates you as a believer. And the Lord has praised God this morning that he's delivered you from such a state. What does Paul say in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2? Oh, praise the Lord when you look at this. Ephesians chapter 2, the first three verses of that chapter. Ephesians 2. "And you he made alive." If you're a believer this morning in Christ Jesus, you're alive. Praise God for that. Not just physically, spiritually alive. "And you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Praise God, I've been delivered out of that. That is a big praise. I'm no longer under that power and the influence of that liar, the devil. But since the devil hates Jesus, he causes all those under his power to hate God too and to hate you. Oh boy, does he hate you. And you see this now. So what we know is that Jesus' words soon began to be fulfilled, as is recorded in the book of Acts. We would go to Acts chapter 4 and we would read verses 1 through 22. And we'd see in that passage that Peter and John face the Sanhedrin and give an account for the healing of the lame man in the temple. And they are beaten and put in prison and they are told never to talk about Jesus again. Would you do that? How many of you would keep silent? How many would keep talking? I know me, I just can't keep my mouth shut. So it would just, I'd be, "Oh, it's time for your daily beating." And when we get to Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 15, Stephen is tried by the Sanhedrin and is condemned to die. Let's go to that passage, Acts chapter 6, verse 8. It's like to be Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, great preacher in his right, one of the first seven to be called a deacon to serve in the body of Christ, and was preaching the gospel, a man full of the Spirit, and boy, he's now on trial for his faith. Chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, or the Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spoke. That's awesome. When it's time to talk for God, he'll give you the words. He'll give you the words. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. The council being the Sanhedrin. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face and the face of, as the face of the, an angel. They go on to stone him to death, and when Stephen is standing there at his death, no small thing as a stoning. The custom was they would dig a pit, and they'd probably throw in rocks about yay big on top of your head. There's no way out of the pit. They just dig a pit till that is filled up with rocks, and they kill you. But before that, if you go on to read this account, he's standing there, and what is Jesus doing in glory? Isn't that amazing? Because where all through Scripture we see him sitting at the right hand of the Father. Except when a saint who stands for him is crucified or is murdered for him, where's Jesus? Standing in honor of his saint. That's an amazing thing. So we would see the Jews want to kill Paul for his preaching in Acts chapter 9. We would go to Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Paul is stoned and left to dead in Lystra. We can jump over there if you'd like. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. That's waking up the next day with quite a headache. We would go to Acts 16, and we would read that Paul and Silas are imprisoned in Philippi. We would go to Acts 18, and we would see that Paul is persecuted in Macedonia. We would go to Acts 19, Paul is arrested and tried in Ephesus. We'd go to Acts 21, where Paul is arrested and held for trial in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 24, we would go and see Paul is tried before Felix. Acts 26, we would find Paul is tried before Festus and King Agrippa. We would go to Acts 27 and see that Paul is kept under arrest and sent by ship to stand before Caesar in Rome. And he remains a prisoner in Rome until he is executed by the Romans. Now, that's a small account of the kind of persecution that the early church endured for Christ's sake. Because Paul would even talk about his own testimony. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And listen to what Paul says here about some of the hardships he went through for the gospel. And sometimes, you know, we think we have it tough for the gospel. No. Not even close in this part of the world. I mean, some people right now are deciding whether they're going to get up and go to church because their car runs or not. And oh, such persecution, that is. No, We would look at that as a hardship because we couldn't pay a bill. We would look at a hardship because somebody said some mean thing about me. Our hardships are hardly like what they went through for the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to what? That's interesting. We're always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Wow. Why does Jesus deliver the ones he loves to death all the time? So that he would be glorified. They suffer in the flesh for the glory of Jesus. You know, does that seem backwards to anybody? Does it? It's always amazed me. It always has amazed me that even all the suffering Job went through, right? And you get to the book of James and you know, why did God permit, design, and allow for Job to suffer? For God's glory. Well, what part of God's glory? It says in James to show that he's a merciful and compassionate God. That's why he did that to Job. Now, the way I would think is, Lord, if you want to show yourself merciful and compassionate, leave me alone. That's the way I would think. But God says, no, you want to know that I'm merciful and compassionate towards you? I'm going to make your life hard. How does that work? That's amazing. I want to show myself compassionate and merciful to you. You're going to prison for the gospel. You're going to suffer for the gospel. Because in it all, I will be glorified. That is amazing to me. Go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 21. Listen to this. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. Listen how Paul describes his life. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. How many times did Paul die? Often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's important because 40 stripes, you were dead. 39 stripes, 30, and they were masters at this, the Romans. 39 stripes brought you right to the point of death, but that you wouldn't die. So how many times did they receive that? 5 times. This was from the Jews. 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the cities, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. That's quite a life of suffering for the gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Let me back up here, verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. This is after Paul is asking him to get rid of the thorn in his flesh. Now, let me back up just a minute. This isn't in my notes at all. But just so you know, that thorn in the flesh there's so much speculation on that. The thorn in the flesh is pretty evident what it is. A demon. You say, well, where does it say that, Pastor Dan? Well, let's back up here. Okay. And lest, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. All things that Paul saw, all the things that Paul experienced, all the things that God used him for, to keep that man from being prideful, God gave him a messenger of Satan to buffet him, not to possess him. Demon can't possess one who's filled with the Holy Spirit. The light and dark can't cohabitate together. Let's get that out of our thinking. But he was allowed to oppress him, to make his life difficult. Everywhere he went, he was either going to die. Somebody was trying to stop him. He had a very, very difficult life as a believer. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that I might depart, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in what? So what's God's goal in Paul's life? Keep you weak. Humble would be a better word. So that what? Christ might be exalted. So it can't be said, look how wonderful Paul is. Look at all the mighty things Paul does. People, we are kept, God humbles us so that he might be exalted. It's a lot easier if you would do the work. Humble yourself before the Lord so that God would be exalted. That don't make it so God has to do it for you. That can be a very difficult time. But look what it says here. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, weaknesses, sicknesses, any kind of thing that Paul would have to go through, infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. What's Paul doing? I take pleasure in those things. For whose sake? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is backwards from the way you're raised in this country. Become nothing that you, so that you can be something. Become weak so you can be strong. Become a servant so you can be exalted. God thinks not like we think. And so, look at the things that Paul went through. Now, why were they treated harshly from the religious Jews at the time and from the secular government at the time? If you look at Matthew 24:9 in our text, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. It's all about the name of Christ. John 7. In verse 7, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says this, the world, let me back up here to 6, then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. So why does the world hate Christ? Because there's a testimony against it that it's wicked. So why would they hate you? Because you represent that testimony. John 15. Jump over to John 15. We're right there in John 15, verse 18. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you... Now listen to this. You listen very closely to what's being said. If you... excuse me. If you were of the world would love its own. Be very careful, people. The world loves you. You better look at your walk with the Lord if the world loves you. I'm not talking about family or things like that. I'm talking about the world system. If they can look at your Christianity and say, and be comfortable with your Christianity, there's a problem with your Christianity. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, look at this. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Why does the world hate you? Because you're not a part of it, because God pulled you out of it. They don't even know that they hate you for that reason. Because God chose you out of the world, because he saved you from a wicked world, they hate you. And they don't even know it. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for, here it is again, my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without cause. Now, the promise by Jesus is that many are going to offend one another. When we look at our text this morning, many are going to offend one another. Many were going to betray one another, and many would even hate one another before the return of Christ. That began at his ascension. It's even still going today. And the hatred for Christians is growing. It's growing. Look at, let's go to Mark's account, Mark 13. Go to Mark 13. In Mark's account, Mark 13, we'll start in verse 9. We'll read to verse 13 there. Okay? Mark 13, 9. Go to 13. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in the hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now, brother will betray brother. Listen to this. This is how intense it started then. It's going to get more intense as we get closer to the return of Christ. Brother will betray brother to death. And a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. There that is again. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Let's jump over to Luke's account, Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 12. Luke 21, 12. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and the prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. We've seen that in Acts, even with Paul's life, as he stands before Agrippa and Felix and Festus and the Caesars and all those people, the Sanhedrin that would arrest him. And so it will turn out for them as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. By the way, the Holy Spirit still does that. He still does it. Even for you. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But listen to this. This is highly important. Not a hair on your head shall be lost. By your patience possesses your souls. Okay, it's that verse 18 we're going to launch now into just thinking about that. I want you to see that because it's been as the disciples experience this kind of hatred, and so, as I said, the church will in the end times to come. And as the return of Christ draws closer, there will be an intensification in persecution of the gospel with its call to repentance. People hate that word. It's called a faith in Christ alone. They hate that way. A call to holiness. They hate that lifestyle. And the more we stand for these things, the harder it's going to get on believers. But I want to promise you, you are made to stand as a believer. And when Jesus says, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. I want to just focus a few minutes on that. He's not telling us that some people are going to lose their salvation by failing to stand in a time of persecution. It's not a works-based salvation. Because there is security in the believer's salvation. You can't pull a verse like that out of Scripture and then make it work. When all the rest of Scripture does not say that. Because I want to take you back to John 10:28. Let's just work our way through a few verses here. We got some time. John 10:28. And I give them eternal life. I'm an advocate for eternal security. If you come up to me and tell me, no, that's not true, I'm not buying it. Because eternal life, notice, what does the word eternal mean? Let's just be back to basics. Forever. He doesn't say this, and I give them temporal life. I give them eternal life, and they might perish. What does the verse say? And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. No one, including my own self, can snatch me away from the Father. Because His love for me is from Him to me. No matter how much I would fail Him, He's not going to quit loving me. So I would look at John 17 then in verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition. Listen to this. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. You're going to argue with me. Well, that certainly was the work of Judas to do that. Well, the work of Judas lined up with the scripture that was foretold way before he was ever alive. So then who's sovereign? Judas or God? Yeah. See, we have to deal with these hard things of scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1. Going back to 1 Peter. And there's so many, many places we can go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. You're a believer, you're kept. Who keeps you? God. Praise God for that. Because I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, if it was left to me, I would ruin what He gave me. Oh boy, Ephesians chapter 1. I love the book of Ephesians. Verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Who trusted the gospel? Anybody in here believe the gospel? Yes. So what happened when you believe the gospel? Look at this great pillar of truth. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What did he do by sealing you with the Holy Spirit after you believed the gospel? You are untouchable until he comes to get you. Sealed for the day of redemption. Look at this. Look at when you think, now they would have understood this, that when a king seals a document, nobody opens it but the king or whoever the king appointed to open it. When he seals you, the only thing that can open the package is him when you get home. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Are you getting the idea here? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Go to 2 Corinthians 1. And notice verses 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a what? As a guarantee to what? That he saved me, he is saving me, he will save me, and I will be with him in glory, and nothing will stop that. You can go read Romans 8. The end of Romans 8, how much the love of Christ. How we can't be separated from his love. Oh, so much. So it's not possible for the true believer to lose his or her salvation in any circumstance. So what's Jesus then saying in our text in Matthew 24:13? He's telling his men that genuine believers, listen to how I wrote this out, genuine believers prove the reality of their salvation experience by standing true to their profession of faith. Endurance, perseverance to the end is proof the person was truly saved. It's not saying if you persevere, you will be saved. It's said in a way that if you are persevering, it will show you that you were saved. That's a world of difference. Because the Apostle John puts it this way. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So what do I do with this believer that has skipped out on the faith? Oh, he might have said something when he was five, but he's living like the world. What do I say about that person? He was never a believer. Oh, those are fighting words. But I'm telling you, if they go out from you and they want nothing to do with God and they hate God and they hate God's people and they hate his church and they persecute believers and they love wickedness, people, they never knew him. Ouch. What do we do with our family like that? You pray for them. That God brings them to repentance. You pray for them that they really have been saved. Listen, when you run into Christ, you're changed. You're never the same person. That's nonsense. What is easy believism? I can be a Christian. Listen, like I said when I started, if the world doesn't hate your Christianity, there's a problem. What are we to do with a message like this? First, I would encourage anyone here who has never believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior to come to Him. Be saved from the curse of death and judgment that is upon you because of your sin. Repent of your rebellion and sin nature, putting that sin nature to death, and believe that His righteousness has been imputed to you, that you will be saved. Secondly, I would call all true believers to pray for those who suffer for the sake of the gospel. Pray for those who are paying for their faith in blood. Thank God for faithful saints. Thank God for faithful saints of God who have taken their stand for Him and not backed down even to the face of torture or death. If you were looking at, there's the four disciples that were on the Mount of Olives with Him. But if you look at all of them, they knew there was going to be a cost to this gospel because James was beheaded by King Herod. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew was crucified on an olive tree. Thomas was thrust through with pine spears, tormented with red hot plates, and burned alive. Philip was tortured and crucified. Matthew was beheaded. Nathanael was filleted alive and then crucified. James the Less was thrown down from the Temple Mount and then beaten to death with a club. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Thaddeus was beaten to death with sticks. Matthias, remember Matthias, the one that took Judas's place? He was stoned while being hung on a cross. John was thrown into boiling oil but did not die, later in prison on the island of Patmos and allowed to then pastor the church of Ephesus in his last days, where he wrote. And then, of course, we get 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, where he says, "My little children, the last living apostle." Paul, of course, was, or of the 12, Paul, of course, was beheaded in Rome. And many more, even in Hebrews 11, records Old Testament saints who stood for God and His promises to come. And they were even sawn in two, which was a reference to Isaiah. That's how Isaiah died. Brutal. Hard life for some of these Christians, yet it's all foretold. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. More people have suffered for the gospel in the 20th century than any other time of history. Cheer up. You will be made to stand. Father, thank You for the word this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father, I thank You that there is a cost. I know, as Eric was even reading that verse, give praises, Lord, not just for His mercy, but even for His justice. But how about we give praise for mercy, but how about suffering? Lord, all these things are part of You. And yet sometimes we forget it's an honor to suffer for You. I know I forget that. Lord, as times get harder and harder, help us to be able to stand firmer and firmer in You. In Jesus' name, amen.